the book of Revelation as a whole is meant to encourage the Christian church to go on, because you are on the winning side. And so that is what we're going to look at this morning, particularly in Revelation chapter 11, starting with verse 1. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some of the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in tombs. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God, the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come." Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word. It is powerful. It is active. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will use these words. Place them in our hearts and our minds. We pray that you will speak to all of us and those may be listening on by radio, that, Lord, they may know that you, Lord, are and the King of Kings and that you reign. We pray, Lord, that when we leave this place, we may say, "Yes, it was good that I came, because God had a message for me." In your name we pray. Amen. Dear people of God, throughout my ministry, I've had people ask me, "Pastor Terry, are we living in the last days?" And I always come back and say, "Yes, we're living in the last days." Now, some of them will say, "I thought so. Things are so bad that we must be living in the last days." Or some will say to me, "You know what? I think I know who the Antichrist is, in fact." Or some others will say, "You know, it's time that we build our doomsday shelters and bunkers because it's going to get rough." Well, I'm usually quick to respond after that by saying, "Yes, we are living in the last days for sure, but not the final hours." And there's a difference. These last days, I believe, are described as 42 months or 1,260 days, or if you add them up, they add up to be 3.5 years, and that number is given in the next chapter. The 42 months, or the 1,260 days, represents a period of time, I think the last days. They represent a time period of opposition, of tribulation. As the gospel continues to reach to the ends of the earth, there will be tribulations and opposition and persecution in those 42 months, in the last days. In fact, Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, says indeed that in these last days, declares the Lord, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy that in these last days there will be many false prophets. Folks, we are living in the last days. Indeed, the numbers 42 are symbolic. 1260, symbolic. 3.5 years, all symbolic of these last days. But in Revelation 11, we see a distinction here. A distinction between the last days and the final hours. The Apostle John calls the last days the final hour, but there indeed will be the final hours, or the final days. And this passage seems to delineate that, especially as it relates to the church. In fact, we actually see a description of the church of the last days. A description of the church, really of the final days, too, here in this passage. I want to spend a little time with you this morning looking at the church of the last days, and certainly the church of the final hours as well. In fact, I see four characteristics of the church of the last days. The first characteristic is this: the church of the last days will be a measured church. Verses 1 through 2. Now, John was given a measuring rod, and he was told to go measure the temple, the inner temple. That's the word that's used, the inner temple, the place, the holy of holies, really, the place even where the servants of God ministered, the priests would minister, where the sacrifices would be offered of incense, the inner place, the inner court, so to speak. Measure that inner court. And what he was actually being told to do is to measure the people in that inner court. They are the temple, the true temple of the Lord. In fact, that's how the Apostle Paul and Peter see the temple of the Lord, as they describe it in their epistles. Indeed, we, the church, we are the temple of the Lord. Peter says we are part of that house, a spiritual house, where we bring sacrifices. We are that temple being added to. So what is being talked about here in the inner temple is the true church, those who are saved, those who are going to be preserved. They are the ones who are sealed, and that's very, very important. The ones who are measured will be kept. For you see, as times go on, as we live in difficult days, and we've always lived in difficult times, there have always been difficulties and opposition to the gospel message. We face it even today. But it's vitally important to know and to keep in our hearts and minds that the ones who are measured are protected, sealed, preserved. No matter how difficult the world becomes, and no matter how many pressures, no matter how many persecutions you face, if you are measured, you will be kept, you will be preserved. Nothing will trample you down. Your faith is secure. Your faith is secure. Indeed, I like John Newton's song, that Amazing Grace song, and the one verse goes like this: grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Yes, we're preserved by God's grace, and that grace leads us, protects us, protects our faith. We may have times that where we doubt, times when we are tempted, but he preserves us. There is a measured church, protected and sealed. But then John is told not to measure the outer court. Do not measure the outer court. And that really reflects those who are part of that outer court. Some translations talk about Gentiles and use the word Gentiles. Others use nations. But in this outer court, the Gentiles or the nations will trample down the holy city, will trample down the temple. And those who are in the outer court, those who are not sealed, those who have not been measured, will be trampled down by the world. They are not sealed. The ones who do not have saving faith, true saving faith, will be trampled down. Their witness, what they said they were, and will be proved a lie. They weren't Christians after all. They claimed they were part of the temple. They claimed they were part of the church. And maybe they were part of the organized church. Maybe they participated in so many things of the church. And it appeared that they were part of the church, the measured church. But when the pressures come, they're proven to be not part of that inner church, but of the outer church. Well, what tramples down the city, this holy city? We're thinking of Jerusalem in 70 AD. It was trampled down. I think this is the context because I believe the book of Revelation was written after that time. And so people could imagine that city, the holy city, the temple, the walls all being trampled down by the Roman soldiers, by the Gentiles, by the nations. What tramples down, so to speak? What attacks the church so that only the measured stand and remain secure? Well, it is trampled down, I think, in two ways. First of all, by persecution. Persecution from outside of the church. Indeed, these challenges can be economic. They can be social. They can be family pressures. Indeed, Jesus told us that families will be separated. Times will come when we'll have to make a choice. A choice between Christ and our loyalty to our pocketbooks. A choice between our loyalty, our love, our commitment to Christ and a political party. Our choice between Christ and our business. Our choice of our love, our commitment for Christ and our popularity in school or with our friends. Choices being made. And they will prove, as persecutions come, as we're forced to stand up and make a stand, we'll be forced to make that stand, and we'll see who's measured and who isn't. A second thing that tramples down the church, so to speak, tries to ruin the church and its witness, is the compromise from within. Indeed, you compromise yourself morally, you can compromise yourself spiritually, you can compromise yourself theologically. And these pressures will come in, and they have affected, they have tormented the church over the years, and they will continue to be a pressure for people to compromise. Indeed, there'll be people who have put on a righteous face for years. They've gone to church. Maybe they did so because they wanted to please mom and dad. Well, mom and dad are no longer here. And so now they have to decide, do I continue with the farce? Do I continue the show? Or because of all the pressures, the temptations in the world, trying to put on a righteousness of their own, a righteous faith, trying to conceal what's really deep in their heart. And, well, a time comes when they can no longer withstand that, and the true self emerges, and they compromise everything that they lived for. They compromise their commitment to their families and everything else. The true self emerges with that pressure that comes. And many will be trampled under theologically as well. As times go on and churches are desperate to try to keep people coming to church and keeping money flowing through their offering plates, the temptation has always been and will continue to be to say something that will tickle ears, to maintain a church full of people, to maintain a following. And many people will follow because they will say things that will simply not be correct biblically, will not be offensive, will be politically correct possibly, but will not offend, will not point them to the gospel message. And many will listen and they'll say, hey, I'm in. I'm good to go. When in reality, they know nothing of the gospel message, nothing of repentance. They will be trampled down by the lies, the compromise of the pressures of life. And only the measured will be faithful. I think of Nazi Germany. I think of the pastors and the bishops of that national church as Adolf Hitler tried to compromise the churches there, try to tell them what to teach and what to believe, to shore up the Third Reich. And many of them compromised. And in the process, many crosses were taken down in churches and were replaced with swastikas. Many, many succumbed to the pressure of political powers. you wonder how many were trampled down. Yes, the first characteristic of the church of the last days is that it's measured, it's sealed, it's preserved. And indeed, it's measured, it's protected. God always protects a remnant, always preserves a remnant. And it begs the question this morning, who are you? Are you part of that inner court, the temple? Are you measured? Are you sealed? Or are you in the outer court? If you don't know, if you're not sure, if you're not sure of your salvation, the pardon of assurance in your heart, then I encourage you to pray. Oh, commit this to the Lord in prayer. I encourage you to see Pastor Tim, or if you're listening on by radio, on way of radio, that you talk to somebody. Go to the nearest church. Talk to someone. It is possible to know for sure that you are part of that inner court, that measured church. Well, let's move on. The second characteristic of the church of the last days is that it is a missional church, verses 3 through 6. It is and will always be a missional church. We see two witnesses. Now, who are they? And what do they represent? Well, some have suggested Moses and Elijah. Some have even suggested that these are literal people, literal prophets who will come at the end of the age and witness to particularly the Jewish nation. Some will even suggest that these will literally be Moses and Elijah returning to witness to the Jewish nation. I don't think that's right. I think basically what is being described here is the church of Jesus Christ, the witnessing church of Jesus Christ. And I say that because we know that they are identified as two lampstands. And they're also identified as two olive trees. Already in chapter 1 in the book Revelation, the church is identified as being, and the churches are being identified as lampstands. And the Lord of the church walks beside the lampstands. And of course, he holds the members, the leaders of the church in the palm of his hands like stars. And in Zechariah 4, we see the imagery of these olive trees. And that represents the oil of these olive trees represents the Holy Spirit that gives power, gives light and discernment. We see two witnesses. And of course, Jesus told his disciples to go two by two to be witnesses. What one lacks, the other provides. And so I believe these two witnesses represents the church of Jesus Christ as it's called forth to go into the world as witnesses, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus to the end of the age. Well, what is the nature of their witness? And will these two witnesses be effective? Will they be successful? And the answer is yes, for three reasons. Reason number one, because their witness is prophetic. Back in chapter 10, we see this angel, this huge angel, and he's got one leg standing on the sea and one in the land. He comes from heaven, from God. And it's an imagery of covering the entire world from sea to sea, basically. And he gives John the scroll that tastes sweet, but then ultimately it's bitter. And indeed, as the word goes forth, and the word is a word of repentance, isn't it? To turn to God. Sometimes that's not very pleasant. That's kind of bitter. But that's the message. That's the prophetic word. It's God's authoritative word from heaven. It comes with power. It's authoritative. Secondly, their witness will be protected. Fire comes from their mouths against anyone who stands in their way. And we see images here of Elijah. We see images here of him when he was to be captured by some of the captains of Israel. And if you remember that account, two different captains with 50 soldiers each come to try to take Elijah away. And what happens? They're burned alive. 100 soldiers die because of fire that comes. And then the third captain begs Elijah to come back with me. We also see, I think, possibly a kind of allusion to Jeremiah chapter 30, Jeremiah 5, that talks about the word of God and how it's like a fire. How it consumes. The word of God is that powerful, that active. And the point is this, that the word of God will continue to reach out. Nothing, no one, no government, no people, culture will not stop the witnesses from doing the work that God has called it to do around the world. It is protected. And finally, this witness will be powerful. And we see images here, both of a Moses and of Elijah here in verse 6. These prophets have power to shut up the skies. They have power to call down plagues, just like Moses did. And the point here, I think, is this, that there's power as God's servants, as his witnessing church continues to preach the word, and as it prays for that witness, there's power, you see. And if you don't believe me, just turn back to chapter 8. And there you have an image of the saints who are praying, and their cries go up into heaven before the altar of God. And the angel takes their cries and pours it back down upon the world with lightning and earthquake. Oh, there's power, folks. There's power in prayer. In fact, God will literally level any mountain that stands in his way. God will flatten any gate, any wall that stands in the way of his kingdom advancing in this world. He has in the past, and he will continue to do so in the present and in the future. I think of the conference in 1945 in Yalta with Winston Churchill talking to Joseph Stalin. And he tries to tell Joseph Stalin, you know, now that you've taken over a lot of these European countries, will you show religious freedom and tolerance to these countries? And as he went on to try to lecture to Joseph Stalin, he said, you know, what would the Pope think about the way you handle religion, how you handle the freedom of religion of the church? And Joseph Stalin, the communist, said, how many troops does the Pope have? In other words, who's going to stand in my way? Well, indeed, the Eastern European nations like Romania and Poland and so forth, many of them were ruled by very brutal dictators, some of the most brutal dictators in the 20th century, who were anti-God, anti-church, anti-Christ. Romania particularly had a very brutal dictator running them. And yet the prayers of God's people continued to ascend all around the world for those nations held in the iron grip of the iron wall. And they continued to pray. And even in Romania and these other places, there were spiritual revival going on in these churches, like the Hungarian Reformed Church. And as they prayed, by the end of 1989, all of these brutal dictators, many of them were gone. The iron wall came crashing down, and Joseph Stalin's Soviet Union empire soon after came crashing down without any armies, but by the power of God. Indeed, the church of the last days will always be missional. It will always be missional, advancing the kingdom of God until God's purposes to the ends of the earth, to all of the people, groups, and nations have had the opportunity to hear the gospel message. The word will be protected. The witnesses will go out. No one is going to stop the church of Jesus Christ. That brings us to the third characteristic of the church of the last days, verses 7 through 10. This church, the church of the last days, will be a martyred church. The very word for witness used here in the Greek word, marsousin, is where we get the word, our English word for martyr, in fact. Whenever you testify, whenever you are a witness for Jesus Christ, you will face opposition. Let's face it. People don't want to hear it. Whenever you talk about your Jesus, about your Lord and Savior, what he's done for you, there's going to be opposition at work, opposition with your friends, opposition in this world. It always happens, and it happens in various degrees. Some will lose their work, their jobs, their careers. Some will lose their livelihood. Some will even lose their lives. The church has always been martyred and continues to be and will be. But now we face a transition here in the scripture passage, in this chapter. Now we move from the last days to the final hours here in the world. And notice what happens in the final days. Two things. First of all, the witnesses will be silenced. Verse 7. We see the rise of the Antichrist who comes out of the abyss, and he will be described in chapter 13. And he will make war upon the church. He will make war upon the witnesses. And you know what, folks? He will win. He will conquer, finally. He will conquer. And we see the description. It's a sobering description of the two witnesses. They are dead on the streets. Their bodies lying there, and no one has the decency to bury them. They have been abused and mocked. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. The witness of the church is no more. It is done. It has been cut off in the final days. Here we see. Realize that time is coming that the man of lawlessness will reign and the voice of the church will be no more. The two witnesses are killed. The church witness around the world is gone. And realize that there'll be no longer Bibles available. No more Christian literature. No more opportunities to teach and preach on a radio. No more opportunities on social media or anywhere else. Churches will be burned. Every aspect of the Christian faith will be expunged from the life of the planet in these final hours. I think of the French Revolution back in the 18th century. And they rebelled against church. They rebelled against Christianity. They even took away the day of Sunday. They were so anti-Christ, so anti-church, that they went even into the cemeteries and they chiseled off the crosses from gates and from headstones. Indeed, a day is coming when that too will happen in these final hours all around the world. But a second thing we are told is going to happen, and that is the enemies of the church will celebrate. It's hard for us to imagine that the church is hated, that God's people are hated that much. Why should we doubt that? Why should we question that? Because it's already true, isn't it? We've already seen it in the past. We see it even today. People do not like the kingdom of God, and they don't want to see it advance in the world. And there's hatred toward Christ, hatred toward his people. Indeed, as the gospel message advances, it changes, doesn't it? It changes cultures. It changes governments. It changes families. It changes economics. I think in the book of Acts where Paul is preaching in Ephesus and what happens, many, many people come to Christ and the people who are making these idols for the goddess Diana, well, they're all upset because their business has gone away. Paul's hurt in their pocketbook and there's a riot that takes place. They want to kill Paul. That shouldn't surprise us. Indeed, a time is coming when the whole world will celebrate the death of the church. Imagine for a moment. Imagine celebrating in the streets of Grand Rapids when the very last church is torn down, or maybe the very last Christian leader who is forceful is no more, is arrested or put to death. Imagine, if you will, people around the world who are celebrating, who are giving gifts to one another joyously like Christmas, giving gifts to their children, their grandchildren, anyone who has been opposed to the Church of Jesus Christ, giving precious gifts. Imagine in New York and Broadway, a ticker tape parade as the last church in New York or the last church in the United States or the last Christian leader in the United States is no more. And they're burning effigies of the cross and they're making fun of the Church of Jesus Christ. Imagine that time coming. Well, that brings us to our final characteristic, and that is that the church of the last days will also be a majestic church, verses 11 through 14. We are told that the death and silence of these two witnesses lasts for only 3.5 days. Not years, days. Not for 42 months, no. Not for 1,260 days, but just 3.5 days. Short period of time. It reflects what Jesus said in Matthew 24. For the sake of the elect, these final hours will be cut short. Who would survive them? But after these 3.5 days, a breath of life fills these two witnesses, and they're brought to their feet again. Now I want you to go back and imagine. Imagine that celebration that took place in cities like Grand Rapids. Imagine, if you will, a trumpet blast. And imagine they start to see people they thought were dead, people they had killed, people that they had in hiding, who are coming out of their graves, coming out of all the places where they were hiding with transformed bodies. Imagine these people who are celebrating joyously, giving out gifts to one another, and all of a sudden they see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down. And the gifts that they were giving fall out of their hands. Imagine those ticker tape parades all over, maybe in Broadway in New York, all the ticker tape flying down, and all of a sudden it stops. and people look to the skies, is the Lord Jesus says, "Come up here." And people's joy turns to wailing. They fall on their knees and confess that Jesus really is Lord, giving him glory. And they finally see the church of Jesus Christ that they had mocked, they had destroyed, how they taunted it. And they finally see it in all of its radiance and majesty. The majesty that the Lord Jesus has already seen, has always seen. And they see it finally with their own eyes. Well, I want to end here and challenge you with 2 points quickly. Two challenges for the 21st century church that are living as we live in these last days. And the first challenge is this, that we must view ourselves and we must view our future. We must view ourselves and our future from God's perspective, not the world's perspective. And that's going to be vitally important with all the social media, with all the things, the instant information. It's important for us to know who we are and never ever forget it. Because Satan tries to lie and he continues to deceive. He tells us that we are impotent. He tells us and tries to convince us that we are powerless. He will try to convince us that the work that we have done and are doing is in vain. He will tell you that the prayers and the prayer meetings that you attend are a big waste of time. The prayer meetings on Wednesday here in the church, you're wasting your time, he will tell you. He will convince you. There's no power in that at all. Go back to your lazy boy chairs. Don't join any prayer. Don't go out and witness. It's a waste of time. The gospel has no power at all to change lives, let alone your own. That, indeed, is the lie that we often hear. And the real truth is this, that all hell shudders when God's people pray. The truth of the matter is that entire families and villages and nations are transformed by the gospel message. We've seen this throughout the ages. We've seen this in our own nation. And we see it even today around the world. Transformation, real transformation. If indeed these things were powerless, why is Satan trying to stop them? Indeed, Satan and the world will continually to try to help you view yourself, convince you that you are poor and wretched, unpopular, ignorant, unworthy, joyless creatures, when the truth is just the opposite, isn't it? We are royalty in the eyes of God. The very King of Kings lives in our hearts. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We have a Father with endless resources who loves us. Indeed, loves us and never lets us go. Don't allow Satan to convince you that you are on the losing side, my friends. Don't let him convince you that you are worthless and powerless and your work is in vain. A second final challenge is this, is to view our mission in this world with renewed urgency. So we look at these two witnesses. We know that a time is coming when the voice of the church, the mission of the church, is going to cease. Before Christ comes, a short reign of terror by the man of lawlessness, and there will no longer be a witness, no longer be an active, open church of Jesus Christ around the world. Now is the time. Now is the time, with a new sense of urgency, to not build bunkers and hide. It's not the time to stop praying for another awakening, for God to move. Now is the time to build, not bunkers, but prayer groups. Now is the time to continue to bring the word of God in the world while we have an opportunity. There are generations already lost who are growing up around Grand Rapids, even in this church or in this neighborhood, who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Now is the time, while we have that opportunity, to share with them and to share with people at work. Indeed, Seventh Reformed Church, you have been around 125 years. God has blessed you. Could it be that the most critical and important work is ahead of you as a church? Indeed, as churches compromise the gospel message, trying to be politically correct, trying to be popular, we will need churches who will preach the truth and stand by it no matter what, to be unashamed of the gospel message. We will need churches to continue on with the message until the church is no more. May the Lord give us all renewed confidence of our hope and our foundation, and may the Lord give us all a sense, renewed sense of the urgency of the times in which we live. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we thank you, too, for the challenge here this morning, as well as the encouragement. Lord, indeed, sometimes it is difficult living in this world. We face many challenges, obstacles, distractions, temptations. Continue, Lord, to lead us forward. Encourage us with patient endurance. May this church continue to be an unashamed witness of the gospel message, to not back down one bit of what your word says. And we pray, Lord, that we may continue to be witnesses, personal witnesses, in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods, and this church, Lord, to witness in this neighborhood, in this city, and to witness around the world, to see the advancement of your kingdom. Give us the strength, the power, equip us for this task. We pray in your name. Amen.